Start with Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others.
Could we bow our heads to pray for today's message? Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, and we thank you for our lives, the very breath in our lungs, Lord. And Lord, we thank you most of all this morning that you've left us an example to follow. Lord, and I pray that you would empower us by the Holy Spirit that we might be more like you, that we might love like you love, that we might see the people in the way that you've seen them. Lord, that we would trust like you trusted. Lord, that we would have the faith that you have. Lord, help us this morning in our weakness and our frailty, Lord. And most of all, Lord, I pray that you would help me, that you would help me to preach and teach your word, Lord, that you would anoint me through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. For if your Spirit isn't present here, then it's not even worth showing up, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to always come and always visit us, Lord, and that you are an ever-present helper in our time of need, Lord. So I pray that my spirit would decrease, and that your Holy Spirit would increase. Lord, I pray that your name would be lifted up, Lord, to everywhere where we go, everywhere when we go out of this building, whether it's our workplace, whether it's our homes, Lord, whether it's the places where we stop and shop, Lord, I pray that the name of Jesus would be lifted up high. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 So today my message is about a deep Christian has a servant's heart. A deep Christian has a servant's heart. That's what we'll be talking about today. And my stuff isn't cooperating with me, but we'll work it out. Now, tomorrow in America, we celebrate the life of Dr. Martin Luther King. Tomorrow is the day that has been put aside by our government to celebrate the life of Martin Luther King. And of course, Martin Luther King was a champion of the civil rights movement. He's received over 300 awards. He was a winner of a Nobel Peace Prize. He had he was Time's Man of the Year. He was he had a PhD in theology from Boston University. That's why he's Dr. Martin Luther King. And despite all the accolades and all the things that he did in his life, he did not want to be remembered for all the rewards, all the awards and all the rewards that he got. He wanted to be remembered as a man that had a servant's heart, a man who served humanity. And we're going to look at his own words this morning, and it comes from one of my favorite sermons. As a matter of fact, it was a sermon that I took out, and I kind of I repurposed it one year and kind of preached the gist of it, and it's called The Drum Major Instinct. And what he was talking about is this instinct that is inside every human being to sort of be in charge and lead the band. If you've ever seen a marching band in a big school, you know, they have a drum major, and the drum major, you know, he leads the band. They march to his beat. He has the rehearsals. He's basically in charge, so everybody in the band marches to his beat. He's the drum major. And what he's saying is, like, most people have this drum major instinct to where in life that we want to be the person in charge, and we want everybody to march to our beat. And he used a scripture verse that's found in, I think it's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, but he preached from the Gospel of Mark, and it was when a couple of the disciples were arguing amongst each other, and they asked Jesus, they said, you know, when you get to your kingdom, we want those places in power. We want to sit at your right hand and your left hand. And Jesus really didn't rebuke them for their desire to be great. Instead, he harnessed it and he made it into something holy. And he said, if you want to be great, then you must be a servant. So I want to look at his words. Last Sunday, if you were here, we kind of started the message by looking at our life and thinking about our own funerals and what people would say about us and what we kind of wanted our legacy to be. And we looked at priorities. So I think it's pretty interesting that at the end of this sermon, Martin Luther King says what he would like to be remembered for at his funeral. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read his words. He says, every now and then, I guess we all think realistically about that day when we will be victimized with what is life's final common denominator. That's something we call death. We think about it. And every now and then, I think about my own death and I think about my own funeral. I don't think of it in a morbid sense. And every now and then I ask myself, what is it that I would want said? And I leave the word to you this morning. If any of you around when I meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. And every now and then I wonder what I want them to say. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for somebody on that day to say that Martin Luther King tried to love somebody. I'd like you to say on that day that I tried to be right on the war question. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. I want you to be able to say in that day that I did try in my life to clothe those who are naked. And I want you to say on that day that I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity. Yes, if you want to say that I was a drum major, say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace. I was a drum major for righteousness. And of all the other shallow things, will not matter. I won't have any money to leave behind. I won't have the fine and luxurious things of life to leave behind. But I just want to leave a committed life behind, and that's all I want to have said. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or song, if I can show somebody he's traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian ought, if I can bring salvation to a world once wrought, if I can spread the message as the Master taught, then my living will not be in vain. Yes, Jesus, I want to be on your right side and on your left side, but not for any selfish reason. I want to be on your left or your right side, not in terms of some political kingdom or ambition. I want to be there in love and justice and in truth and in commitment to others so we can make of this old world a new world. So despite everything that he accomplished, he wanted to be known that he was a servant of humanity. He knew that true greatness was not in being served by people, but in serving. And he knew this great truth, that the way up is to stoop down low. See, it seems counterintuitive. It's like all the other stuff that Jesus teaches. It was kind of like how we talked about last week, how Jesus takes these things that the world holds dear and he kind of flips them upside down. This is the same. And after studying the Word of God all these past years, I was like, man, I got a great idea. I'm going to write a book. It's going to be called The Upside Down Kingdom. And I'm going to write it about all these principles that Jesus taught, how he had a different kingdom, and they were upside down about what the world taught. So I went online and I found out that some other guy already wrote it. Amen? back to the drawing board. I won't be writing that book. But most people strive to get to a place where other people are serving them. That's where they want to get. They want to have a bunch of people working for them. They want to have, be able to pay people to cut their grass and clean their house and do all those things that we don't want to do. But Jesus points us in the opposite direction. He says that the path to greatness is not in having others serve us, but in us serving other people. And I think one of the biggest obstacles to that kind of thinking is we think in terms of status. We think in terms of status. The word servant gives us all kind of images. You know, I think of like a butler, or I think of, some poor immigrant who's cleaning my house or whatever, or somebody who's uneducated, so they got to serve, all the rich people. And we start to think about status and say, well, I don't really want to think of myself as a servant. I want to be the king. I don't want to be the servant. And Rome was like that. Rome was one of the most status-driven cultures of that time. And the scripture that Marianne read, where Paul was talking to the Philippians and telling them not to go after their selfish ambitions, but to put others' needs ahead of their own, would have been incredibly counterintuitive at that time. I mean, if you think about it, everything in Rome was to get to a certain status symbol. Because if you had certain power, people had to bow down to that authority. Roman citizens had a bunch of rights that the other people didn't have. If you weren't a Roman citizen, then, like a Roman citizen could not be crucified. You could not be crucified if you were a Roman citizen. There were certain laws. But if you weren't, then you could be mistreated. You had a whole nother set of rules that were applied to your life. And in America, we're very status driven too. I mean, just turn on TV. If you have a certain house, if you have a certain kind of car, if you wear a certain clothes, if you wear a certain kind of perfume or cologne, if you go to a certain school, then people will look upon you a lot different. They'll look on somebody different. Oh, you go to Carnegie Mellon, and then somebody who goes to community college, they'll say, oh, well, they look at that as a status thing. But how many know that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level? At the foot of the cross, it doesn't matter who you are. And in church, it should be like that too. In church, we're all equal in the eyes of Christ. Whether somebody's a doctor, a millionaire, or they're homeless, or they're just coming off the street, it's their first day in church, we're all equal in the eyes of God. And one of the things about placing yourself and saying that you have a servant's heart and a desire to serve, basically, it's saying that my identity is secure in Jesus Christ. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I don't have to prove that I'm better than anybody. I'm secure that I'm in Christ. There's no job that is below me. I'm secure in Christ. Jesus loves me, and I know that that's enough for me. I don't have to strive to get the status in the same way that the world does. Amen? And another obstacle that people see as when I bring up something, when Jesus said that the greatest among you will be your servant, and I say that a deep Christian has the heart of the servant, is that people feel like, well, that'll bring me unhappiness. That'll bring me unhappiness because basically I'm going to serve other people, and what about myself? What about what I want? What about the things that I need? But can I tell you something? People who have a servant's heart, they're actually happier. They're actually happier because a lot of times people who become depressed, they're so focused inward on themselves about what they lack, about what they don't have, about the things that are unfair to them. They're just looking inside of themselves, and they're looking at their own situation, while somebody who chooses to go out and serve people, their eyes aren't on themselves. Their eyes are on helping that other person be better. and they're using the gifts and talents that they have been given to help somebody else. So automatically they feel of value and the gifts come and shine out of them. And so they're actually happier because they have a heart of a servant. I'm making sense to anybody this morning. People wonder if they have worth, if they're useful. Well, you know what? If you're serving somebody, if you're helping out in some other way, even if it's just being able to come up to somebody and give them a word of encouragement or pray for them or just ask how you can make their life easier, you know what? You automatically feel a sense of worth and value because you're adding something into society. And some people say, well, you know, I want to serve somewhere, but I'm already so busy with all the stuff that I'm doing. I got to go to work in the morning, and then I got to come home, and I got to make dinner, and I got to clean my house, and I got to take the kids to soccer practice. I got to run back from soccer practice, and then I got to read them a story before they go to bed, and then I got to clean the house. I got to wash their cars. I got to do homework with them, and I just don't have any time, and I want to serve, but I just can't. And I would just tell you, just take your mind state and change it. And sometimes there are situations where you're just too busy and you're overwhelmed. But I will tell you that, you know, you have to find a manageable pace of life at some point in your life or you're going to wind up in total burnout. So find that manageable pace. But if you can't, just switch your mind state to wherever you're at. Say, you know what, I have a heart of a servant. So wherever I'm at, just ask, hey, how can I serve? I got to go to my kid's soccer game. Go down and just ask, hey, is there anything I can do to help? You know, is there anything that I can do to make things easier, right? Deontay was a coach. He could tell you. It's nice to have parents who come and help and come alongside you, right? So just wherever you're at, just change your mind state and say, you know what, wherever I'm at, I'm going to serve right there. I'm going to serve right there. And you can just go forth in whatever you're doing, even if you're too busy. You don't have to pick up something extra. You can still serve right where you're at. And I can tell you that a person who has the heart of a servant, they're always going to be useful. And they're going to find success as well as be promoted in any circle that they walk into. In Proverbs, it says that a man's gift makes room for them and will put them in front of great men. If you can go alongside of somebody who's carrying a lot of weight, who's really busy, and you can go alongside of them and say, hey, how can I take some of that weight off you and make yourself useful? I guarantee that they'll keep you around. I guarantee that they'll see the value in you, and I guarantee you that that will lead you to a promotion. And unfortunately, in this area, man, we got that union mentality. And you know what? I'm not saying unions are bad. I spent about 20 years in different unions. I had union jobs and was members of unions and had benefited by collective bargaining and stuff like that. But if you get into this attitude when you go to your job that, okay, like, you know, we're labor, they're management, they're the enemy, you know, and I'm going to just try to get over as much as I can. So that's the war. I get over as much as I can. They try to chase me and, you know, we try to do this little dance. Can I tell you, you're going to be miserable in that. You're going to be miserable in that. Bible says that we're to work our jobs as unto the Lord, not as unto men. And so when we go to our jobs, we're supposed to be faithful to our jobs. I remember when I walked into the YMCA. Now, I had worked another job. I had grown a lot. I had matured a lot. And I had been just at the church for a year and kind of, you know, needed a little bit extra income. And so I started working at the YMCA part-time. And, you know, if you've ever been in charge of something, I think one of the myths that people have is that, number one, if that you're in charge, everybody listens to you. Okay, that's the first myth. The second myth is that you have all the resources that you need to always get everything done. And so people don't always understand, like, if they've never really led something, they don't understand kind of how difficult that could be. And so when I went and I got my job at the YMCA, I kind of went in there with a new perspective and a new set of eyes, having pastored a church for a couple years. And I just told, you know, my boss, like, I'm just here to help you. I'm here to make your life easier. Like, tell me what you need me to do to help you, you know, so that you can do other stuff. And, you know, after a period of time, I mean, she really, like, appreciated that. And she said, well, you know, what can I do for you? And I said, well, you know, I always wanted to, you know, get my education as a strength and conditioning coach. I wanted to be a trainer. And would the YMCA pay for that? And guess what? They decided that they would pay for it. You know, so in a short year, you know, now I'm training people. And it's all because I went in there with a servant's mentality. I didn't go in there with like, okay, you know, let me do the bare minimum that I can do in this place. You know, let me go hide in my office. Let me go not work, you know, the least I can. No, I went in there and said, you know what, if I'm work here, I'm going in here with the heart of a servant. And see, the gift makes room. So if you go and you do a good job and you go in there and say, how can I help? And you keep making them look good. Guess what? You'll be on your way to be promoted. So the heart of a servant will really help you raise up. The way up is to stoop down low. I know that one of the reasons that the pastors in this church, you know, recognized me, and I didn't realize this principle at the time, you know, they would just ask me to do stuff, and I just felt bad saying no. I really didn't want to do it. You know, I'm probably asked you guys stuff, and you didn't want to do it, but you just said yes anyway. But, you know, when you show up early and, like, you know, the pastor's coming and we got to set up everything and tear down everything and they don't know what to do, and all of a sudden they see a small group of people, those group of people stand out and you get recognized. So if you go into a place with the heart of a servant, guess what? You're going to be recognized. You're going to stand out. And that's actually the way that you're going to be promoted, not going up there talking about how you're top dog. Does anybody like any of those people? When they go in and say, you know what, I didn't come here to do all that. That's not my gifting. I'm more gifted than that. I can't waste my time. You want me to come in here and clean and do all this other stuff? Nobody likes that. That'll actually shut the door. And I know people like that. The door's shut. They're actually really talented people, but they just keep getting the door shut in their face, and they always say that, you know, well, it's that person's fault. It's never their fault. But if they would just go in to serve and say, hey, what do you need done here, and just kind of jump in, then that would open a door for them to get to deploy their giftings. Amen? But ultimately, if you put all those things to the side, and I can sit here and I can reason with you and say that why this is a proper way to live, ultimately, the thing is that we're called to be imitators of Christ. That's the way that we're supposed to live our lives. Jesus is our ultimate example of how we should live our lives. And I want to look at an interesting story from his life that shows not only how he was in life, but also how we should strive to be. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Some of you may know it. It's maybe a pretty familiar passage of Scripture. John chapter 13. We're going to begin at verse 1. If you're there, say amen. The Word of God reads, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself." So he would have took a towel and kind of put it in his belt. And the one thing I want you to notice about these passages is that this would be one of the final lessons that he would be able to teach to his disciples. This kind of comes from what we call the upper room discourse. And so he would teach them this, and then he would go into a pretty lengthy teaching on the Holy Spirit. But this was shortly. They said it was before the Feast of Passover, and Christ was crucified. He was our Passover lamb. Amen? And we can go into similarities of that, but we don't have time. But this would be one of the final lessons that he was teaching his disciples. So I just want you to think about it, that, you know, in 3 years he taught them a bunch of stuff. Now he knows that his time is very short, and so this is one of the final lessons that he's going to give them. So I really believe that it's an important lesson that he's going to give them. Let's go to verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." I'm not sure where the himself came from that's up there. But, you know, it's typical fashion for Peter. Peter always speaks too soon, right? It's just like where Jesus said, "Well, I have to go and be crucified, you know, go into evil men, be crucified, and then I'll rise again on the third day." And Peter said, "Lord, I'll never let you do that." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You have the things of man, not the things of God on your heart." So once again, Jesus is trying to show them something. And Peter's like, "You're not washing my feet." And Jesus is like, "Well, you know, then you can't have any part of me." He's like, "All right, well, in that case, wash my head too." But he didn't understand really what was going on. There was a lot of symbolism here. And, you know, I don't know. I kind of know where Peter comes from. I remember one time an old pastor that was here, you know, we used to have the council meetings in his house, and I sat on the council at that time, and we went there one day, and he said, "Oh, we're going to wash everybody's feet." Now, I was a mailman, you know, and I walked on my feet, and I mean, there's nothing nice going on with my feet, you know what I mean? And my feet stunk, and, you know, and they were calloused up, man. I didn't want them to wash my feet. It was like embarrassing. Like, "I don't want you to wash my feet." You know, so I kind of know where Peter was coming from. But, you know, here's the thing. Like, you know, these guys, man, they were in sandals. You know, they walked all the time. So their feet were probably way worse than mine were, you know, being a mailman. They were probably dirty. They were, you know, who knows if they were trimming their toenails. You know what I mean? They might have had some athlete's foot, whatever. You know, they had some gnarly feet. And, you know, this was like the job of the lowest servant. Like, you would walk into somebody's house who was very wealthy, and you would come, and your feet would be dirty, so you didn't track dirt and stuff in the house. You know, somebody would come, and they would wash your feet. And it was a really low position to be in. And Jesus, who is the Son of God, right? He's the Christ. He's going to go ahead and he's going to put himself in the lowest position and say, "You know what? I'm going to wash your guys' feet." And again, he turns everything on his head. So if the world operates sort of in a pyramid with, you know, the wealthy people on top kind of controlling the unwashed masses, then the kingdom of God is opposite. It's upside down, where the king comes underneath and he serves. So leaders in the kingdom of God are supposed to be different than leaders in the world. And Jesus was showing them that he didn't want them to be like the Pharisees, and he definitely didn't want them to be like the Roman leaders. And that was kind of their model in the world. You know, the Pharisees, Jesus talked about them, and he said, you know, they take the best seats in the banquet. You know, they wear their flowing robes, they show off, they say loud prayers so everybody will notice them and see how they are. He says, I don't want you to be like that. The Roman leaders who have all these servants and they have slaves and they treat them bad and they treat people like animals. I don't want you to be like that. No, if you're going to be one of my leaders in the church that I'm building, then you're going to be that of a servant, and you're going to come underneath people, and you're going to come into and you're going to meet some dirty people. I mean, people ask me, you know, why do you want to have a recovery home? You know, why do you want to go meet people in prison? I had an appointment to meet somebody who was in prison on Friday and, you know, just needs a second chance, because Jesus called us to go into the world and to serve people and to help get them cleaned up, right? So they can get cleaned up for the kingdom of God. Peter might have had a big mouth. He might have said some stupid things. He might have did some stupid things. But guess what? In time, Peter became one of the greatest leaders of the church. Peter preached a sermon, gave an altar call, and 3,000 people got saved. That's a pretty good altar call. So we look at his life and we say, wow, he was arrogant. He was messed up. He had a big mouth. Let me tell you something. There's some people that you're going to meet. And you know what? They're going to say some stupid stuff. They're going to do some stupid things. Like if they don't know anything about church and they come into church for the first day, they're probably going to act a whole fool. They're probably going to look like a whole mess. But guess what? If you just stay beside them and you serve them and you help clean them up, then they can be great one day in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, this is what I'm sending you guys out to do. I'm sending you out in the world so that you can go among dirty people and lost people and broken people, and you can come underneath them, and through the word and through your teaching and through being patient with them and through long suffering and through loving them, because nobody else is going to love them. They one day they can be clean and they can be washed, and they too can be great in the kingdom of God. But it's your job to serve them, not your job to get a bunch of servants. Amen. This is what Jesus was teaching these men. This was his disciples. He was going to be with the Father. He was leaving. He was rolling out. Can I tell you something? The people that he had, they weren't perfect. They had 3 years with the Lord. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm out. I'm going to be with the Father. And they watched him go up in a cloud. They said, you know what? One day he's coming back like the way he went up. Now go out in all the world. Build my church. Build my church. So the church has been built on the misfits, the outcast. Maybe the people who weren't good enough, the people who had big mouths, the people who spoke too soon. But guess what? When they give their life to Christ, they can be clean. They can be washed. They can be forgiven. They can be made new. Can I tell you something? There's no one that's too far from God. There's no one that's too far from God. I remember I was telling the pastor, I said, you know what? I said, my uncle, he has emphysema, and I want him to give his life to the Lord, but I don't think he's ever going to be saved. I think he's just too far gone. And I can remember that I told him that like on Saturday. The next Sunday he preached his sermon. And he kept saying, nobody's too far gone for God. You know, and at first I was like, man, I'm kind of offended. Like, I feel like he's personally talking to me. But I was like, wow, you know, like, I need to repent. Because nobody is too far gone from God. And by him stooping the lowest and doing the lowest task, he was saying, you know what? This is what you're going to do. This is what my kingdom is going to be all about. Let's go on to verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So he was basically saying, you know, there's one amongst us who's going to be a traitor. He's not clean, but you're all clean. It wasn't so much the washing of the water. It was the blood that was going to be spilled on the cross and the forgiveness of sins. Amen. That was really what was going to clean them. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's the key to God's word. If you know these things, then you'll be blessed if you do them. You're not blessed if you know them. You're blessed if you do them. Amen? And at the close of this service, if you want to have your feet washed, Trey will be hanging out towards the front. And you can sit there and he'll wash all your feet before you go home today. Amen? What are you guys going to do? What are you guys going to do? Blessed are you if you do them. Prison visits, new Christians, messed up people. These are people that God builds his kingdom with. People who serve others. And then when they're served, when they're loved, then they serve other people. And then those people serve other people. And then those people serve other people. So on and so forth. And a lot of times people will feel, because I've heard people say this, I don't want to serve another person's business, or I don't want to serve another person's ministry, because they feel that they're making the other person look good while they're just hanging out in the background, unrecognized and overlooked. But I can tell you that if you will just have a servant's heart and not worry about taking credit, not worry about getting the recognition, I can tell you that God sees you if no one else sees you. And God will reward you openly for what you do in secret. And you might not have an idea of where you can jump in and serve. And here's the thing. Just jump in somewhere. Just jump in somewhere. Find a place to serve. Do you know how many nonprofits and how many ministries are looking for help? I know that, like, my sister went to Light of Life and served in the food, like passing out food. Just jump in somewhere. If there's a ministry you have a passion for, they're looking for help, jump in and just say, hey, how can I help? If you want to volunteer here, man, we got all kind of opportunities. Amen? We got once a month, we have a cleanup day. And not just clean up once a month, we can have cleanup and maintenance every day here if you can help that. We have a membership class that you can come to, and part of that membership class, the last question we ask is, where do you fit in? And we help you, because that's usually a smaller group, find a place where you can serve. We have Fuel Factory coming up. We have an altar workers training coming up on February 16th. If you want to be part of a team that comes in and prays for people at the end of service, that knows how to lead somebody in salvation, that knows how to lead somebody back to the Lord, baptism of the Holy Spirit, pray and they'll be healed. Come to that training and you can be part of our altar workers ministry. If you want to go and serve on a missions trip, we have the New York City Dream Center trip coming up, and so on and so on. And listen, my vision for this year is to mobilize the church. My mission this year is to open up places where people can serve and really see people step out and serve and use their giftings. The Bible doesn't call the pastor to do the work of the ministry. He calls me to be an equipper of the saints for the work of the ministry. That means that my responsibility is I need to be training and I need to be opening up opportunities. And your responsibility is to say yes. To say yes. To say yes. The mission of this church is in four words. Reach, mend, teach, send. Reach, mend, teach, send. That we reach people, reach the lost, then we take people who are broken and we help them mend their lives, get their crooked path straight. Then we train them to do the ministry, and then we send them out to the four corners, whether it's their workplace, whether it's a mission field, whether it's to go and start new churches, whatever it is, that's our calling. And that's what I want to see the church, because here's the thing. If we just add members to the church, that's great. That's addition. But if we add servants to the church, people who are on fire for God, people who want to just do the master's will. Now we're growing by multiplication. Amen. God wants his kingdom to grow by multiplication. If you could just bow your heads really quickly before we get into worship, we're going to sing one last song and we're going to go out of here worshiping and praising the Lord. But if you could just bow your heads and close your eyes, and I just want to ask you this question. What is the Lord speaking to you right now? What is the Lord speaking to you? What did he speak to you during this message? Sometimes it's even a different word than I preach, but the Holy Spirit has taken something in your heart and said, this is what you need to do. And I want you to think, what is your next step in doing that? Don't just let that go. Whatever it is, just take that. You're going to take that step when you go out of here. Remember, it says that if you know what I'm teaching, then blessed are you who do them. Blessed. There's a blessing for you if you do them. What is the Lord saying to you? Amen.